So welcome to your annual soul checkup. Didn't know you were looking for one of those today. Let's get ourselves ready for Easter. You all know this will take us a couple of weeks, about six to be exact, and to focus in on today how our prayer life is going, as one of the primary indicators of what a healthy relationship looks like with God. I'm kind of thinking about this in the same way as when you go to the doctor and you get your blood pressure taken and you figure out if that's indicating that things are going along pretty well. Let your soul be open to a preventative checkup that says there's health and growth. It's possible. So we know that the majority of humanity prays. It's innate, a response to cry out when there are challenges and joys, when there's trial, and when there's awe. You've heard it famously quipped, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? There are no atheists in foxholes. We could debate that for a moment. But scholastically, in the 2017 poll from the Barna Corporation, 79% of Americans prayed at least once in the last 3 months. So a lot of us are doing some kind of prayer. And the number increases if we extend the time frame. Most commonly, that study found that most Americans pray privately, silently, with gratitude, and for someone else. So if there's a prayer concern, we pray, and we're happy to do it by ourselves. Please don't ask us to pray out loud, and we'd really rather not do it with anybody else. Notice that Jesus knew the question was not if you pray. The question was when you pray. The disciples had been traveling with Jesus for a short amount of time, it hadn't been so long, when they needed some clarifying questions about these practices of prayer. And so Jesus said it this way. So when you're already getting before God, don't worry about it being a theatrical presentation. Those people who make it a big show, don't worry about that so much. Do you think God is in the box seat looking for a five-star presentation? The message says it this way. Just worry about a quiet and secluded place where you don't have to worry about role-playing quite so much. As simply and as honestly as you can manage, shift the focus from yourself to God and sense God's grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. Ooh, that was rough the way Eugene Peterson translated that. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want. Don't fall for that kind of nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with. God knows more and more fully what you need. With a God like this, just offer it up. Reveal who you are, God. Set the world right. Do what's best, above as below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven and remind us to forgive others. Keep us safe from ourselves. That was a rough translation. Keep us safe from ourselves as well as from the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're a blaze in beauty. And then Eugene Peterson ends this way. Yes, yes, yes. May it be, right? May it be. During this season of Lent, it's not just about you and I feeling holy. It's not just about us feeling set apart and something we've patted our back about doing. It's a lifelong commitment to what's been sustaining us all along. Prayer that sustained us through the peaks and through the valleys. The prayers of Jesus remind us that there's a width and there's a depth, there's a breadth in life. This Lent, as we dive into the prayer that Jesus taught with dedication, is to pay attention to the fullness of that prayer. Why do we teach this prayer to our kids? We could teach them other things. There's lots that we could teach our kids. Why is this the only prayer that unites us across denomination and across division around the world? The prayers of Jesus remind us that our experience of life is necessarily communal, as much as it is personal. Some of you have heard me tell this story. When Steve and I decided as young parents we wanted to teach our children to pray, before we had any children, we decided that we would start with the Lord's Prayer. And we had talked about this, as you do, as you're expecting children. We talked in detail that every night we would pray the Lord's Prayer, and we said we'd expound from there. First, we wanted them to know, though, the Lord's Prayer. Steve coming from a Roman Catholic background and me coming from a very Methodist background, this was a great compromise for us. And when Elizabeth was born, we were very excited to teach her. So I gave birth to Elizabeth by cesarean section and had about 3 days where I can't tell you what happened in the world. I can't tell you much of what happened at all. And when I kind of realized about 3 days later that we had a wonderful daughter and she was alive in the world and doing things, one of the first things I realized is I had made a commitment to be teaching her to pray, and I hadn't done it yet. I really thought this was a problem. And so I said to Steve, oh my goodness, we said we were going to teach Elizabeth to pray and we haven't done it yet, and she's 3 days old already. You all have met new parents before. You know this is exactly how it goes. And Steve very lovingly and very calmly, y'all can imagine this, said to me, I've been praying with her every night. You're not the only one who committed to doing this. I've already been doing it. Join us in praying. When we make a commitment together as a body, we share that commitment. When you and I pray the Lord's Prayer, it's many voices. Some of those voices are strong and sure. Some of them are a little shaky. Sometimes we cough in the middle of praying. Sometimes they're young and still learning the words. Some of us lose our words as we're praying one day. Other days, we're needing the voices of others to carry us. Our experience of faith is always communal and it's corporate. Sometimes we have to outsource our prayer altogether, whether it's about carrying our prayer or carrying our beliefs. We carry one another. There's no temptation that has overcome you that's not common to humanity. And yet it's personal and specific to us. Not private, but personal. Our relationship with God calls us into relationship with others. It's a collective God that you and I know. I wonder if you've had the experience that I have. Sometimes Steve and I will find ourselves referring to each other's children. Now, we have the same children, all three of them, but occasionally we'll say, oh, that one's your child, or that one's your child. I won't call any of them out right now. But occasionally that happens when they do something particularly cringe-worthy. And it goes the other way, too. I know my brother, my sister, and I will sometimes refer to their parents. We have the same parents, we have the same mother and father, but occasionally I'll call my sister and talk about her mother, what her mother has done, or what my brother's father would have done. we sometimes find ourselves smiling at the singularity of relationships. And yet you and I sometimes do this with God as well. My own Father in heaven, as if we could truly do this. Our prayers reflect the brilliantly worded critique of Anne Lamott. You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do. Ouch! That one hurts. If this is a soul checkup, how are you doing? I'm a little bit convicted over here. That one was harsh. When we pray our Father, we acknowledge that our identity with people of faith is across the world and around time. It's our baptism that unites us together. Now, this sounds good and well until it gets challenged, until it's someone with whom we're not exactly sure we want to get included with. It's not sure we want them to be in the our part of our Father. Someone who's hurt us, or someone who's a little bit difficult. Someone whom we can't imagine a way forward with. That part of the Anne Lamott quote that kind of convicted us to begin with. Roberta Bondi, a professor of church history at Candler Theological Seminary, describes the way forward in the impasse that she's found. She experienced a conflict with someone she called Jane Anne, and she used the Lord's Prayer as a way forward. She used it just privately, I need to say that as well. And she began to pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven, my Father and the Father of Jane Anne. And as she did that, she needed to remind herself that God was not just her God, but also the God of the one with whom she had a conflict. It began to remind her, and her posture changed. It was not specifically that she needed indeed conviction on forgiveness, but to imagine how God was Jane Anne's God as well. She started to see Jane Anne with more empathy and compassion instead of holding her in the place she initially wanted to. Praying the Lord's Prayer, as she had many, many times before, was prayed anew and allowed God to move through her. By speaking the words, My Father and the Father of Jane Anne, together, she heard it freshly. So I wonder this Lent, words that you know really well. I could ask you when you learned this prayer, and I imagine for many of you, it wasn't last month. You've known this prayer for a long time. Who is it that God might be calling you to include in the our part of our Father, to expand your vision of who God is fully the God of? Who is it challenging for you to get along with? Who ruffles your feathers? Who makes you uncomfortable? Join me this Lent in praying daily and adding their name in. I'm going to invite you to do it privately, so we don't necessarily need to hear their name. Our Father, who art in heaven, my Father and the Father of, insert the name here. Let's be faithful as we pray and see where God is changing us through prayer. And then, if this God is the God I know, and then action. This, my friends, is the good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.